Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
All right. You guys asked some great questions, and we're going to ask the prophet and see what he has to say. Amen. I'm going to start out with the hardest one of all the bunch. I'm going to pick the hardest one first, and maybe they'll get easier. Who knows? Are you ready? What is your secret to your long-lasting marriage? Quote, this better be answered, Terry. Oh. But it's to you.
Okay. We should ask Carolyn, probably. Here's what I tell people. I used to counsel everybody in marriage stuff. And here's what I told them. I said, all you've got to learn is, I do and yes, dear. I do and yes, dear. That's the key to success. But when you say yes, dear, it has to be really convincing, like it's her idea. You know what I mean? Yes, dear. But no, yes, dear. That won't work. So that's the key to success. If you don't learn those two principles, Dr. Phil couldn't even get you out of that mess. You know what I mean? No, I'll tell you, praying together is the number one thing, honestly, praying together.
Amen. I'm gonna let Carolyn talk. Chew that grape up, girl. I saw you put a grape in your mouth. I'm going to let you say something about your marriage, too. Okay.
Well, we're still learning, as all of us are. I think we always will. So of denying self, you know, and preferring one another. So, and it's like, don't know me of the flesh, know me of the spirit. And we forget that, you know, even as Christian people and husbands and wives that we dearly love one another, we still forget that ourselves. So anyway, we just got to be slow to anger and just be patient. And that's really hard, you know, for all of us, even after all these years. But we just endure.
Yeah. What advice would you give a husband in loving his wife?
You know what, we didn't start out, it's like, don't, you know, we look at, you know, just a little minute thing and think that's the big thing. We need to get the big picture, you know, right away. Look at the big picture instead of it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Mm-hmm. And it's not major, big catastrophe things. It's the little nitpicky things that just, if it's not dealt with, it just festers. But open in communication, even telling one another things we don't want to hear. Mm-hmm. You know, in love, so love does cover a multitude of sin, but it just has to be dealt with and not festered. You know, that's, and one thing I think with Bobby and myself, you know, that we've always just talked openly and didn't keep a lot of stuff bottled up, you know, that we just kind of tried to clear the path as we went. And I think that's the best, you know, best thing. So just to, hey, out with it.
Amen. Well, wait a minute. I'm still mad about her throwing my alligator out the window. She threw my baby alligator out the window. This was on our first trip. We were going to take a little vacation trip. And she and I were driving across some bridge. And I'd stopped. And back then, you could buy alligators. And I'd bought me a live baby alligator. What in the world did I need? So I had my live baby alligator sitting in the seat. And so we're driving across this big old bridge, and some ship was trying to come under the bridge, and a horn went off real loud, and it scared me, and I did like that, and she laughed at my driving skills, made me mad, and I slammed on the brakes, did a U-turn, and came back home, and she threw my alligator out the window. Yeah. That's part of that focusing on the little stuff. And yeah. Anyway. That alligator, wonder whatever happened to him, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, he got bigger.
Oh, he's probably, you know, on Crocodile Dundee show or something like that.
Amen. Well, I appreciate your transparency. Did the Lord speak to you about anything concerning the eclipse? Anything during the eclipse?
Yeah, one thing they did speak to me about was how it seems so many people are amused with darkness, and when we are to be amused with light. You know, and so I think that it is a sign showing that people are, they can be very curious about things they can't figure out. And we need to start focusing all of that kind of curiosity onto Jesus. You know what I mean? So that, I forget how many million of people put themselves out to try to see darkness when here we need to be pointing people to see the light. Don't you think? Amen. But eclipse, it just... we talk about the heavens declaring His glory, and people are interested in solar things like that. But, boy, I want us to get people's attention to look heavenly to see Jesus, don't you?
On that, it says, tell us about some of the heavens manifestations that you've seen.
One of them was this. I wrote it in the Shepherd's Rod one year. I said, there will be an unparalleled light show. That's when all the meteorites started coming. And Tom Brokaw at that time was one of the big newscasters. And it sounded like he was reading my Shepherd's Rod. He said, this has been an unparalleled light show. God likes to do things that gets people attention. And that's what happened that year. That's when those asteroids came, and people said that news said that more people saw the lights of those asteroids than in the history of mankind. But God likes to do things that gets people's attention, and so we've seen that, and then we've seen some other things we've prophesied about. Remember a while ago I said that we have authority over the nature things. Years ago we were coming out of Portland, Oregon. And Denny Klein and myself, we were going to fly down to Oklahoma City and do a meeting. So Denny's a pastor there in the Vineyard Church in Portland, so Albany, Oregon. So we get on the plane at Portland. When we get on there, the pilot comes on the intercom and says, well, ladies and gentlemen, you've chosen a wonderful day to fly. Absolutely no storms in the region. So that was good. So we flew all the way from Portland down to Oklahoma City as we're getting the plane lands and is taxiing to the terminal. The pilot comes back on the air and he said, well, I hit that on the head, didn't it, ladies and gentlemen? Absolutely no storms in the region. Twice he said it. We go down to get the luggage and we're waiting for the luggage. That little yellow light comes on. Nick, nick. When the yank, yank light came on, the Lord said spinning winds. That's his terminology to me for tornado. So I said to Denny Klein there trying to wait for the luggage, I said, it's going to be a miracle if we get out of here without a tornado. And one of the ladies that had been on the plane, she said, didn't you hear the pilot? He said twice, no storms in the region. I said to Denny, it'll be a miracle if we get out of here without a tornado. We go straight from that carousel at the airport to the church, a Vineyard Church there in Oklahoma. And so we're there, and I'm in a little cubbyhole over there trying to get my thoughts together because we got to go preach. And the Lord said, I'm going to send a tornado to this building, blow this building away, and hurt a lot of people and hold you accountable if you don't get up and rebuke it. So being a man of God, I said, okay, God, I'm going to need a verse for that. So I closed my eyes. This is not how you study the Bible. I closed my eyes and did like that. I said, show me a verse. So help me God. I lifted my finger, and I was on Ezekiel 37:7, where it says, son of man, get up and prophesy to the winds. So I get up to the winds, and just as I start up there, one of the men run up to the pastor. He's got a smartphone. He said, oh, pastor, look, there's two tornadoes headed to this building. So I stand right there in the church, and we rebuke the tornado. You can pull up Patricia King at Extreme Prophetic. She's got it all on film, where we take authority over the storm, and the storm's coming down like this right over the building. It stops when we pray, reverses its path and goes back in the air. The World Weather said it had happened only two times in weather history. And so they've got it all on documentation where they hear the prayer, the thing reverses. We've got to learn to operate in authority like that. But so that's part of that.
You mentioned Oklahoma. Did anybody see about it's a college, East Central, is it, in Oklahoma? And they have a chapel. And they're actually calling it, labeling what they're doing as Christian cleansing. They're taking down the cross, taking out the Word of God. They're taking out pulpits that has anything that has anything to do with the symbolism of Christ. And they're calling it there needs to be a Christian cleansing. Wow. So that's happening in our day.
Isn't that absurd? Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with intellectual preface, but in the power of God. Listen, guys, we've got to hold the ground, hadn't we? We've got to become more militant than we are. If we just sit back quietly, they'll remove all of our... It says if the ancient landmarks be removed, what will we do? And boy, they're trying to remove the ancient landmarks, aren't they? They really are.
Here's one. What is the Lord showing you about the end times of today?
The end times of today. It's like in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. It says the radiant glow of God will be upon you, but deep, dense darkness will cover the nations. So we're seeing two things simultaneous happen. For the saints of God, it's going to get brighter and brighter. For those living outside of God, it's going to get darker and deeper and bad. But boy, our main thing is to stay in the light as He is in the light and warn those that are in darkness. But two things are happening. It's going to be the best of times and the worst of times. Depending, it's like it was in Goshen. The same glory cloud was a thrill to the Hebrews, but it was agony to the Egyptians.
As a leader, what can we do to promote hunger in the people?
Yeah, that's one of the things. I got a whole list of things on hunger right now. We've got to make sure people are not settling for fodder when they can have deep meat. We got to make sure to teach them the deep things of God. And it says, when we're babies, we do need the milk, but we need strong meat also. And Hebrews 6:1 says, not laying again the elementary, rudimentary principles of Christianity, but going deeper into the things of God. So we've got a deep calls into deep, Psalms 42 said. So we've got to make sure we teach our people the deep things of God.
Bobby, can you tell us about the encounter with Jesus and the angels at Moravian Falls?
I can tell you they're active. Bob Jones said to me, I don't know how you can live up there, boy. Well, I love it up there. I love years and years ago, before I ever heard of Morningstar, ever heard of Rick Joyner, I ever heard of Zinzendorf, I'm a Baptist pastor down there in Texas, and that's when the communist walls fell, way back there. And the Lord said, I want you to take your television camera and go to Herrnhut, Germany, and find Zinzendorf's grave. He might as well have been talking Martian to me. I'd never heard of Zinzendorf, never heard of Herrnhut, and I had heard of God, so I said, okay. I took my television camera. I went to Herrnhut, Germany. I found Zinzendorf's grave, and it was just a concrete vault outside of Herrnhut. His palace was not restored then. Weeds was everywhere, brush everywhere, the gates off the hinges. It was just dilapidated. Anyway, I go there to this grave, and it's early in the morning. I've got a high-definition television camera, and the Lord said, film this grave. I said to Him, it's too dark. He said to me, film the grave. So I'm filming Zinzendorf's grave like this. There's a concrete wall fence right over there. He said, go sit on that fence. So I go sit on the fence, and I hear shuffling. It's before daylight, just the little moments before daylight. I hear shh, shh, and it's an old man. He said, film this. And I'm filming an old man walking up a trail coming to Zinzendorf's grave. He stops at the grave, takes his hat off, sticks it on his arm, and is apparently praying. He don't even see me at the fence. I'm still filming him. The Lord said, film it. I said, God, this is grainy. It won't look like anything. And the man puts his cap back on his head, and he turns and starts walking up a pathway this way, and I'm filming. And the sun comes up over the crest of the hill there and burns the man out of the view. I said, Lord, what have I seen? He said, I've sent you here to resurrect this ministry, the Moravian ministry. He said, this is all it's dwindled down to, a few old people worshiping a movement and a man. And so then the next thing I know, my wife and I were compelled to move to Moravian Falls, North Carolina. Zinzendorf and those guys in the 1700s got the land where my home is, and on my birthday in November the 29th, and deeded it to Jesus Christ. So it is, they've kicked the open heaven. There's a portal there in Moravian Falls that we owe to the Moravians because they've had a 100-year prayer meeting 24 hours a day for 100 years. I went to Winston-Salem. I looked at the old surveyor's notes. They're handwritten. And I looked at the place where my land is. And they called it the Mulberry Fields. But that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah. But it's an open portal and pretty wild. And So I was walking around before anything was built up there. I'm walking up a little trail, and it's steep, and I'm breathing really hard, and there's a big old rock over there about the size of two of these up here, and the Holy Spirit said, go sit on that rock. I was happy to do that, so I walked and sat down on that big rock, and tens of thousands of people around the world have come to see that rock, but anyway, I'm sitting on the rock. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and sat right here beside me, not a trance, just real as you are. Came and sat down right beside me on the rock, and he said, I've called you to this land to redeem it for its original purposes, which is the salvation of the Native American and the protection of the Jews. That's what Jesus Christ said to me. Then he said to me, get under this rock. I said to him, I can't get under this rock. He said to me, get under this rock. So I looked, and there was a cliff, like the cliff like this. So I'm trying to climb under the cliff of this rock. And a piece falls off about the size of a dinner plate in my hand. And he said to me, what's that in your hand? And I looked at it. It's a perfect cutout of the state of North Carolina. Looks like you've lasered it out. I showed it to Rick Joyner. Rick said, put that under glass. That is a real sign. But that's there. It's an active place. Mm. And I love it for revelation. And like we said, a man came to my wife in the early 90s and said, do you think if I built a cabin for Bobby, he'd come up here and stay? And she said, that's a question you'll have to ask him. So he asked me, and I said, that's a question I'll have to ask Jesus. And Jesus said, yes. So I told him, yes. And he built a cabin. I don't know if you've heard the story or not. But anyway, they finally built the cabin for me to stay in. So I'm staying there, going to dedicate the cabin that night with the man that had it built. And I've got him by the hands, and we're praying. And there's only two of us there. They wouldn't know the house is built then. So I've got him by the hands, and you hear big steps walking behind us. And we're the only two humans there. And he squeezes my hands real hard. He said, I got to go home, hadn't I? I said, yes. And so he leaves. I'm by myself, sitting on the little couch. There's a crackling fire in the fireplace. And I hear a noise out on the porch. Now, remember, I'm the only person around. I walk out on the porch, and there's 14 to 18 angels dressed just like pilgrims. The Moravians had stationed those angels there in the 1700s. Here's the first question these angels said to me. What took you so long? They had been there without a commission. Okay, and this is when Toronto was going on. And so I start playing with the angels. They could jump off the porch, jump back on the porch. They could swing around the post with no distance was nothing to them. So anyway, that's about, I guess, started maybe, I don't know, 9 o'clock, something like that in the afternoon. And now it's almost later than that. And these angels disappear. And I thought, oh, Lord, they're gone. I'm standing on the porch by myself, and I go back in, sit on the couch, and I'm beating myself up thinking that's the stupidest thing. Instead of playing with those angels, I should have been inquiring, da-da-da-da. A knock comes on the door. Wham! 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 It knocked so hard, and my heart jumped up in my throat, and I sounded like a little scared girl. Come in! And a voice full of full authority said, no, you must come out. I go and open the door, and there stands Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at my door at that cabin with a bottle in his hand. He said, we're going to have a christening, but you don't know anything about christening. Walked straight in the room, didn't stop in the fireplace room, went down, turned down the hall, went to the bedroom, wheeled around and hit the wall with this bottle. It shattered into a jillion pieces, and oil starts running down the wall. And I thought, oh, man. I didn't say it. I thought it. I thought, how am I going to explain to the man that built this cabin the first night his walls damaged? When I thought it, Jesus rebuked me. He said, you never have to apologize or attempt to explain what I do. Look. And I looked at the oil, and it had turned into a map of the whole world. And Jesus would touch a place and would light up, touch a place, light up. And he said, you can only target what I target, or you'll become a target. And so my wife is in Texas praying, oh, God, give Bobby a visitation. I'm in Moravian Falls praying, oh, God, don't kill Bobby. That's what I'm praying. Every hair on my body for days stood out. Is this true? That's right. So Moravian Falls is it's a very mystic place and a spiritual place because of the Moravians. So people have journeyed there from all over the place. It's a great place to get revelation.
I can tell. Now, you can only target what I target. If you don't do that, you become a target.
Yeah.
You want to talk about that just a second?
Yeah, we've got to do, the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's a time and a season and a purpose for every activity of God under heaven. A time and a season, a purpose for every activity of God under heaven. So what we got to do, we've got to have a synchronization between what he's doing and we're doing. That the only time we've ever seen it perfect is in Jesus Christ. I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. So we've got to make sure we're saying the right thing to the right people at the right time, being in the right place for the right purpose. And so that's why it's so important to find out where He wants you to go and do what He wants you to do. Once I was scheduled to go to 28,000 people and 13 people opened up. Not 13,000, 10 plus 3. 13 people opened up. And the Lord said to me, Bobby, I want you to go to the 13 people. I said to Jesus, it looks like to me I would reach more people going to 28,000 than going to 13,000. He said, that's why you need me to do your scheduling. You don't know how to figure. And so I went to 13 people instead of 28,000. And more was done to advance the kingdom of God than if I'd have went to the other crowd. So what we got to do is we got to let Him direct our path. You believe He's able to do that? Here's a great verse about it, Nehemiah 9:20. He gave His good Spirit to instruct us. The word instructs a broad word. It's a Hebrew word. It means like an army general teaching his soldiers to march and a mother teaching her toddler to walk. So in every spectrum of our life, God can direct us if we'll let Him. That's a long, lengthy answer.
No, good. Well, this goes along with that. 40 years as a Spirit-filled believer, I still don't feel God's presence. Yeah. How to see God and how to hear God like Jesus. So we can do what He's doing and say what He's saying and the way He is saying it. What do we do?
Yeah. The best way to amplify the voice of God is intimacy, getting to know Him in a real personal way. The way we do that is Psalms 46, 10, and 11. We've got to learn to be still and know that I am God. One of the hardest places to get still is in ministry. Because there's always calls. But Psalms 46, verse 10, 11 says, be still and know that I'm God. In the book of Job, it says, acquaint now thyself with God, and be at peace, and good will come unto thee. The devil will do everything he can to keep you from becoming intimate with Jesus. Because if he knows you become intimately associated with Jesus, you're going to grow and you're going to expand. So he does everything he can to keep you distracted from spending time with Jesus. So that's what we got to do is spend time with Him. That be still and know that I'm God. Daniel 11, 32b says this. Daniel 11, verse 32b says, but the people that do know their God, the people that do know their God will display strength and take action. One translation says, but the people that do know God will do mighty exploits. So the devil knows that, so he's going to try everything he can to disturb you and distract you and keep you from getting to know God.
Tell us about some of the Bob Jones prophecies that are being fulfilled today.
Yeah, Bob Jones, God had promised him that he would get to see the initiation, the starting of 1 billion young people coming to Christ. And boy, I'll tell you what, that is happening. There's a hunger among many of the young people like we've not seen before. And I'll tell you what, one of the biggest harvest fields right now is the millennials. They threw all their hopes on Hillary and all of that, and now they're devastated, they're aimless, they're looking for a reason to live, and that's where we step in. And I'll tell you what, we're seeing some of these dread champions, these young people coming into their calling of God, and they're amazing, amazing. I think you could probably Google it. Oh, Reinhard Bonnke, he's up there this week in Charlotte. Reinhard was in one of his warehouses, just looking through some of the things, and found a kid back there, I think 24 years old, and took him under his wing. The kid just finished a crusade, and there were 360,000 people that got converted. He found a boy back there shuffling books in his warehouse. Isn't that amazing? And put him under his wing and transferred that anointing to him. So what we got to do, we got to get busy getting people saved. So Bob Jones, that's one of the things. The Lord sent him back to earth, said he'd give him a commission to see 1 billion young people begin to come into the kingdom of God. So when Bob died, that was a clicking of the clock because that evangelism has already started. I'll tell you what, Bob is in the cloud of witnesses. And I want to tell you something. I told Rick Jordan, I told everybody I know in our circle, we underestimated who Bob Jones was. I tell you, the Elijah and Elisha dote over Bob Jones in heaven. They dote over him. Listen to me, I'm telling you guys, he got to live in the end time as a prophet. He got to live out what they prophesied, and we underestimated who he really was. And I'm telling you what, he's in the cloud of witnesses. He gets to watch what's going on here, and it's pretty wild, pretty wild. He came to see me after he died. Now people go, oh, boy, you do all up there you want to. I told my wife when Bob died, I said, he's going to come see me. Well, he died in what, February the 14th, and he came to see me March the 27th. Yeah, I'm typing away in the study, and the Holy Spirit said, you got a visitor. So I get up, start to the door. He said, no, he's coming through the window, not the door. And I looked, and here came up. There was a pearl staircase came out of heaven, and Bob Jones is riding the pearl staircase down. I'm telling you, looked like $1 million. Every part of his skin was perfectly taut and had a robe on that came almost down to here, and the robe was living light, pearl-colored living light like this. And I'm thinking, oh, my, am I going to have to raise the window? How's he going to come in? Boom, he popped in. He got this close to me. He looked me over like this, and he goes, you're doing fine. And then he hit himself in the chest and said, and I'm doing wonderful. That's what he said. That's it. And then he said, have you noticed your hair lately? We could talk and not talk, but we could verbalize also. So we sat down. And he said, have you noticed your hair lately? I said, no. He said, run your hand through it. And I did like that. And I felt something. He said, do it again. And I did it. And in a moment, I got big old stalks of wheat like this. And Bob had big stalks of wheat in his hand like this. And he said, go back to the church and tell them it's all about the harvest. He said, this time God's going to use the prophets to tell the evangelists which fields to get into to reap so they won't waste their resources and their strength in fields that are not ripe. So they're going to become a real joining between the apostolic, the prophetic, and the evangelist. So that's good.
Amen. In your travels, what is the condition of the church, and is the church growing in maturity?
Is the church, yes, part, both of it. There's a falling away. This super seeker-friendly church has woefully failed the body of Christ. Now, I'm telling you, years ago, Rick Joyner got invited to go up to Colorado Springs to the big inauguration of the super seeker-friendly churches. So he carried me off up there. Now, I'm talking about Hybel was there and all the guys that were instrumental in starting the super seeker-friendly churches. And so they're talking about it. Da, 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 da. And I'm right here in this table, so it gets around to me, and I just pushed myself out because I'm just a guest to Rick. And they go, oh, no, Bobby, no, you're here. Why don't you just say what you feel? So here's what I said. I said to them, what you guys are planning will woefully, say it woefully, will woefully fail the body of Christ. That's what I said out of my mouth. It got to Rick Joyner, and boy, these people didn't like the woefully fail. Got to Rick Joyner, and Rick looked and thought, and it seemed like 10 minutes, but it was probably two. And he goes, I'm afraid I'm going to have to agree with Bobby. So listen, all these years went by. You can Google it. All these years went by, Hybel and the Super Seeker Friendly Church Group wrote a letter of apology to the body of Christ and publicly said, we thought the super friendly church would win disciples, but we only made church members and woefully failed the body of Christ. Use the same terminology. Listen, guys, you ask what's going on now, we got to get back to basics. We got to get back to the preaching and the teaching of this word. We've got to know truth and instill the truth in the people of God so we can mature and be the people God wants us to be. It's time to really put away childish things and grow up. Yes, the church, the remnant is maturing. Every time God gets ready to advance, he does it with a remnant. And the remnant is hungry. The remnant are sick and fed up with business as usual. People that go, I don't know what you're talking about, Bobby. I'm not talking to your crowd. I'm talking to those that say, I've had it with business as usual. I want us to be doers of this word. And I'm tired of just not seeing the works of God. We need to see the works of God. Here's what I tell churches. If you don't believe in signs and wonders, you've probably disqualified yourself from being a New Testament church. You say, what verse is that? It's Mark 16:20. Mark 16:20, the early church, they went out and preached, and God validated and vindicated what they were saying with signs following. We need signs and wonders in our churches to validate that it's a Christian church. says multitudes believe on him when they saw the miracles he did. So I told you last night we're associated with the ministry now that won over 1 billion people last year. Isn't that amazing? A million. They won 1 million people last year to Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about really winning them and following up. And that's what they're doing now is teaching the Word of God to the people of God. And that's what we got to do. We got to train the people to become doers of the Word. And it's never too late.
Oh, that's true. Here's a never too late question. What do you do if you feel like you've missed your timing in ministry?
Don't ever give up. Don't really. Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind me, I'm pushing on. And there's always a time for a fresh start. Remember, I quoted Lamentation, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. If the devil could get you to quit, he will. But no matter how discouraged you get, always understand Joel 2:25, I will restore, declares the Lord. God can restore you back. We can't fall in a pit deep enough that the grace of God can't pull us up. I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a solid rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. It says, many will see it in fear and shall trust the Lord. But don't let one stumble keep you from getting back into your cadence with God. God always is. Isaiah 1:18 says, come on now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Now, people have trouble when they think, well, I'm a believer. I know what I'm about to do is wrong, but I'll go ahead and do it. Then I'll ask for forgiveness. The Bible said there remains no more sacrifice for that sin, but a fear. You'll get carried to the woodshed over that thing. You know what I mean? So anyway, but failure is not final unless you let it be. Look at Peter. Denied the Lord, didn't he? And yet God said, go tell Pete I love him. Wow. That's pretty neat, isn't it?
I want to know my purpose in life. I am praying for Boaz, praying for help in single parenting on my own business.
Yeah. The Lord told me, said, you start telling this everywhere you go. Talk to those that have entrepreneurial spirit to them and tell them, I am releasing new ways of doing old things. Anything that's ever been done once, there is a better way to do it. So if you're in that creativity realm, anything that's been done once, there's a better way to do it. A living example of that right now, as there's this man, he was putting some blue tape, like painter's tape. He's running it down the edge of the wall. And as he's running it down, he heard my word. There's a new way to do old things. And he said, God, are you talking to me about this tape? He said, yes, I am. While he's up on the ladder running that tape, there's a new way of doing old things. God gave him a formula for another tape called frog tape. You can go over there to the hardware store and buy it now. So that's where frog tape came from, was from that word. There's a new way of doing old things. And I'm telling you guys, anything's been done once, there's a better way to do it. And so if you're creative, wait before the Lord, and ask him. And God can give it to you. I talked to a very wealthy man, and this guy had a ton of money and lost all his money. Went stone broke. He told me out of his own mouth, he said, Bobby, for four months I whined. God, how could you let this happen? God, what happened? Da, da, da. 4 months. At the end of 4 months, the Lord told him, said, for 4 months you've whined, you've accused me for all this, but you've never once asked me what I want to put back in its place. And so God never takes something from us that he doesn't want to give us something better. Is that true? That's absolutely true. So here's what happened. After he quit whining, he said, oh God, I am so sorry. What is it you want to do? He got a dream for, you know, these little buttons that cause your mirror on your car to move out like that. He got a in technology for that called Extend. And so now he's got the thing for all the extended mirrors in America. Now he's got the patent for putting the dash in BMWs and Mercedes around the world. So he went from a bunch of money to a whole bunch of money just because he quit whining and started saying, God, what is it your plan? Isn't that something? So God can do that. You say, I'm not much concerned about making money. Well, God is. Deuteronomy 8:18 said, it is God that gives you power to get wealth so that he might establish his covenants. It's going to take a whole bunch of money to reach this whole world. I got a friend over there in New Zealand, and he invented Buzz and Poppy, little animated cartoons to win children. So he sent Buzz and Poppy to Sony out there to get them to animate it for him. Oh, he calls me, and he's blown up. Bobby, Sony stole Buzz and Poppy. I said, don't worry. They meant it for bad. God's going to turn it for good. Buzz and Poppy, they turned them into the ant world. You've seen the movie, the little ants from Sony. Yeah, that's Buzz and Poppy. Sony stole it from the preacher down there in New Zealand. And so that little ant world made tons of money for Sony, tons of money. And so the judge ruled and made Sony pay him all the money that the movie made. And he got so much money, he shot his own satellite up there. And I forget how many million children have been saved by watching Buzz and Poppy because he got his own satellite. It's wild. The devil means it for bad, but God will work it for good. You can Google it. Google Buzz and Poppy. You'll pull up the little ant thing, and it's to win children to Jesus Christ. But see, that's the way God does stuff, isn't it? God is a creative God, isn't he? You can get one little thought, and it can change things. Wow.
I really feel like there's a release on what he said concerning the Lord has given us new ways to do old things. He is a creative God, and his creativity resides in us. But I really feel like that impartation is valid and is pungent right now to me in this sanctuary. And I honestly believe the Lord is looking for us to respond. You know, will we respond? So in response to him, would you be willing to receive his creativity or his creative thoughts for what he wants you to do in today's world for his glory? Is that you? Then stand to your feet. Amen. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we receive it. We receive all that you have to give us. We want it. We hear your voice, and we respond to your voice. And we want to be doers of the very word that we just heard. So, Lord, from this moment on, we drink it in. We eat this. We take it upon us, and we take it in us. And, Lord, you speak to us, because our willingness to hear you, our willingness to do what you say is rising inside us. Lord, we want to be used of you with the greatness of your power, the greatness of your presence everywhere we go. Lord, may we be quickened in our hearing, in our understanding when you speak to us, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt it's you, and then we will have the faith to be able to step upon it, walk in it, and to accomplish all things that you've set before us. For your glory, your kingdom, your harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, we'll sit back down. Got a few more? Yes, okay.
I have to be obedient.
Okay, good.
I just saw a hawk. I thought it was an eagle, but it was a hawk, and it had its wings spread wide, and it had a bag in its claws, and it was going to drop it. Now, that's just what I saw.
All right. Saw a hawk flying with a bag. What color was the bag?
White.
White bag, purity. And you believe God has something. Hawks are very, very beneficial. They feed on snakes and rodents. A hawk. And a rodent eats up the seed. The seed represents the promise. A snake, a viper, talks about, you know, satanic things that are trying to hinder you and hurt you. So I believe there's a gift, you know, that God wants to give to us. And so a hawk has very good what? Eyesight. And I'm telling you what, God is looking. He's looking. Eyes of the Lord are roving to and fro, searching for people. And here's what he's searching for. He's searching for people that have no agenda but his. The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for people whose heart is upright. And the Hebrew says, who have no agenda, no plans, no plots, no purposes but his. He said, when I find them, I will fully support all they put their hands to do. Now, that's really good. So you just say, here. Have you watched those people that train the falcons, the hawks to hunt? My son is friends to a pastor, very close friend to a pastor, that trains he's got one of these birds of prey. It's amazing how you can send it off and the bird can do what it. But it's very important. So you ought to say, here, you ought to hold out your arm so that hawk could come and land and give you that white bag, that bag full of the promises, the pure promises of God, those treasures that God has for you. He said, I'll give you hidden treasures, deep hidden treasures. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Wow, I gave you a secret earlier last night. I said one of the ways to prosper is to obey the prophets. Now, while you were praying about this, receiving prosperity, the Lord said, tell them about the prophetic words. Now, I don't want to stand here and say that all of this happened just because of me, but some of the largest releases of wealth in the world has happened from our prophetic words. I was up there in Portland, Oregon. They had the worst harvest in fish they'd had in years. They were shutting up canneries, shutting down the fishing industry. And I'm preaching one day up there, and I wheel around and said, oh, look, God's going to change the current of the ocean. He's going to bring in an algae. The algae will bring in the bait fish, and you'll have your largest fish harvest in your history. News media there, people was mocking it. They go, that's the craziest man. But you can Google the archives of the paper. They put it in both sides of the paper, showed where the scientists said something strange happened. The ocean currents changed, brought in an algae. They had the largest fish harvest they'd had in 37 years. They invited me up to go fishing. My wife and I went up and went fishing. Okay, so that works. Here's one. I'm in Edmonton, Alberta. And I get up to preach. I'm in the Civic Center in Edmonton, and I start singing a Jed Clampett song. Up from the ground came a bubbling crude. And I wheeled around. I said, the oil is going to resurface back in the sand pits out beside Edmonton. And from the time of the prophetic word, they estimate 73 billion barrels of oil have surfaced in the sand pits there in Edmonton. We were out in Beulah, North Dakota, and that's where they got coal mines that they turn the coal into natural gas somehow. So that's how they make their money out there. And I said to them, oh, you think this is the only wealth there is in the ground. But anyway, we prophesied about the Balkans, the oil. It's the largest oil thing. I'm up there in Fort Worth, Texas, preaching in downtown Fort Worth at what used to be St. James Baptist Church. It's Convergence Church now. And I'm up there preaching. That's when, oh, man, the oil business was crazy. They were shutting down businesses. There's locking up doors. They're putting plyboard over windows. And I'm trying to preach that day, and I said, Lord, I don't feel right. What is this? He said, blight. I said, I don't like it. He said, I don't like it either. I said to him, what are you going to do about it? He said, take your finger, this one right here, take your finger, and right where you're standing, point your finger down and say, why, there's wealth right here where I'm standing. Downtown Fort Worth, they found the Barnett gas shale, the largest gas reserve in the history of America in downtown Fort Worth. They started paying them $1 million a month, $12 million a year to drill for gas, and anybody in your lineage line gets a check from it. It's the wildest thing you've ever seen. $1 million. People were having their houses bulldozed down and gas wells drilled. It's Barnett. You can Google it, Barnett Oil Shale. Isn't that something? Believe his prophets and you'll prosper. And on and on and on we could go. We talked about it in Rice Lake, Wisconsin. I said, wow, there's a treasure down here. Nobody thinks it's a treasure, but it is. And that's where they get the fracking sand out of Rice Lake, Wisconsin. They ship it all over the world to pump it down in there. And anyway, y'all understand that? I don't understand it. But God will just tell his secrets to his servants, the prophets, and then they just spout it out. And then people go, wow. Hey, here's one. I'm preaching one day, and I'm preaching on a subject, and I stop and wheel around, and here's what I said. Yes, God is going to bless robotic brain surgery. It will be more meticulous than a man's hand. Then I started back preaching. God TV, that channel, picked up that message, and somehow it went over into Asia. And anyway, so I get a call, and it's some Asian guy, and he calls and he said, I want a consultation with you. I said, what do you want to talk about? He said, I want to talk about robotic brain surgery. I said, why? He had invested $3 billion, $3 billion of his money in a company for robotic brain surgery. And here's his logo. They flew a jet with some people and brought all their stack of stuff this thick. Here's the logo. Robotic brain surgery, it will be more meticulous than a man's hand. Is this true? And so they came to talk to me and my wife, and so they brought some money in a sack. I said, "What's this money for?" He said, "Consultation fee." I said, "Sir, if you heard my message, you know all I know about robotic brain surgery." But how would you like to have invested $3 billion of your dollars? And then some guy go, "Yes, God Almighty's going to bless robotic brain surgery and call out your logo." That would be encouraging, wouldn't it? And so, anyway, that's happening. Yeah.
Amen. Well, on that, I want to share just a little bit of a testimony. Bobby was here last time he was here. It was in June 2015. And he had told me before that, he told me then that he said, "You're going to have a significant," and when he comes or anybody else comes, we don't feed them information to try to fish for a prophecy. We just don't do that. We just let the Lord speak what he wants to speak, and we want to hear what the Lord has to say in purity, not with manipulation or anything like that. And but he looked at me and he said, "You're going to have a significant break." He said, "Something significant is about to happen in your finances here at the church." Well, that year we owed something close to $1 million, I think it was, Charlie, wasn't it, Rob? And our debt was cut in half that year. I mean, it was just like in half, just like that. And then, and that was in 2014. Then 2014. Then 2015. He came again and looked at me and said, "You're about to have a big breakthrough in your finances." I mean, it's like, well, we just had one last year. He said, "Well, you're about to have another one." You know, well, today we're debt-free. This house is debt-free. The Word of God is true. He has prophets that are speaking. We need to believe what they're saying, because I'm looking at it like, I don't see how in the world we're ever going to make it, you know. But God says, "No, I'm going to do it." So we just have to believe what the prophets say. Amen. Praise God. All right. Go ahead.
Good. God can do it. He really can. He'll prophesy things and speak to you, but then you have to activate it with faith. That's how faith moves the things of God. Pretty wild. Once I was waiting on the Lord, and he said, "I'm going to send you to a very unlikely place." I said, "What do you mean unlikely?" And I see a guy in a robe, and they're marching with crosses and banners and like this. It was Episcopal church. So in just a little bit, I get a call, and it's an Episcopal pastor, and he says, "I don't know if you'll come or not, but I want to invite you to come to my church." I said, "Okay, I'll come." And so I said, "God, why are you sending me to this Episcopal church?" He said, "When you get there, you look back in the back, and next to the back row by the end of the aisle, there's going to be a man standing in coveralls, and you're going to say to him, 'Stand out in the aisle, sir. This is your first time ever in the history of this church, isn't it?' And he's going to say, 'Yes.' And you say to him, 'Do what you're called to do.'" So I get there, and it's a wild service in a funny way. They got candles lit, and they got the pastor comes in a robe, and they got some crosses, a bunch of old ladies carrying some stuff to the altar. And so sure enough, I finally get ready to preach, and I look, and there's an old man in his coveralls. And I said, "Sir, stand out in the aisles." And the old man stood out in the aisle. I said, "Sir, this is your first time ever in the history of this church to be here. Is that correct?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, the Lord sent me here to tell you to do what you came here to do." And he said, "I intend to." And he unzipped the coverall pocket and walked down there and gave the pastor a check for $600,000. Never been in that church in his life. And I said, "What happened?" He said, "I sold a bunch of land over there," and said, "I don't have any ancestors." And he said, "The Lord told me to come to this church, that he would tell me what to do and verify it through the speaker." That was me. And so guess what? The pastor asked me on the way to lunch. He said, "You think you can come back next Sunday?" I said, "No, I can't come back next Sunday." But isn't that something? God knows how to do stuff, doesn't he?
Amen. I'm looking for the man in overalls. But anyway, go ahead. All right. Have two questions here concerning children. I have seen a new level of division in families. Many, many adults I met have adult children who are estranged and turning on their parents. I am also seeing young adults migrating to certain cities. Some are using politics and others religion. Can you touch on this? And the other one, it says, as a parent with grown children who have struggled with so many issues, how do you deal with this? Can't blame yourself. we must take authority, but I need some guidance.
Yeah. I saw, not this shepherd's rod, but the one before that one, I saw a whole crowd of happy people, clamorous crowd is what, they were happy and cheerful. I said, Lord, who is that clamorous, happy cloud? He said, that's the prodigals returning back to a festive feast in Father's house. So those that have walked away, those that have rebelled, they're going to come back to Father's house. And so it's going to be as though they never left. And so get ready to see the prodigals come back. So, but that's really true. There's an all-out attack against the family. And the devil knows if he can separate and divide, he's going to weaken. And the nuclear family is under attack, isn't it? Mm-hmm. There's you studied the statistics now. There's so many one-parent families going on. And we've got to get back to where we hold marriage as sacred. You know, and with the church is going to have to, I think we're going to have to start really teaching in what marriage is. A lot of, this thing is like trading off cars, you know, just, well, you know, they're, listen, when you make a vow before God, till death do you part, that's a solemn vow. And we need to understand, God said, I hate divorce. That's what he says. He says he hates it. But I'm telling you, we've got to get back to valuing family more. And those children, the Bible said, train up a child in the way to go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. But I'm telling you guys, if you will really begin to live for God, it'll change the way your children look at it. I quoted the verse last night. It's Isaiah 44, 3 and 4. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and they will spring up like willows by a riverbank. We wrote a book back there called Legacy and Lineage Line, and the first printing sold out just like that. So the Lord said, I want you to revise it and add a whole chapter on releasing the blessing to your children. And you talked about the importance of the blessing. We have the ability from God to break off ancestral curses and release the blessings of God on our children. If they came out of your loin and your womb, you're over them, and you can take authority over them, even when they're old. I'm telling you, there's something about it. And we need to learn how to break off ancestral curses. And we can do it, can't you? The Bible said you can. And so, but the best thing you could do is pray for them. Don't give up praying for them. Man, wow. Look past what you see to what God promised you about them. One time a guy walked up to me. He had black fingernail polish on, black eyeshadow and black lipstick, and had a purple mohawk about that high standing up on his head, and walked up to me. Out of my mouth came these words: you think you're a punk rocker, but one day you'll stand and preach the gospel. And the furthest thing from looking like a preacher. Well, that's what he does now. It's pretty wild. Pretty wild. The next time I saw him, I didn't even recognize him. We was doing a meeting together. And I sit down, my wife sat down, and his wife is over there, and he's over there. So he leaned forward, and so we're talking, you know. And I said, well, the service is already going. I said, I'll talk to you later. And I pulled my head back, and I said, oh, I see y'all are having a baby. And he goes, no. I said, yes. He goes, no. I said, yes. So he gets up and comes squats down between me and my wife. He said, oh, Bobby, we've been trying for years, but we hadn't got one. I said, well, you can quit trying. There's one in the oven. And so we prophesied their baby before they knew they were going to have a baby. And she's already nearly grown, not really. She's what, I don't know, 13, something like that, 8 or 9. But isn't that something? There's something about that. You don't look at what you see. You look past what you see.
And amen. Here's something. I saw this while I was driving. I heard the Lord say, look up. This was in the clouds, and it was just shortly after I crossed our county line. So this is what they saw. Window and door. Mm-hmm.
I like windows and doors. And what if you look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, you'll see windows and doors. He said, and after this, I heard a voice which said, come up here. And I looked, and there was a door standing open in heaven. So that's Revelations 4, 3 and 4. And so I think if we really start looking now, there's a revelatory door open for us. And I like it. He saw a door and a window. I like that, don't you? Window talks about the prophetic. Door talks about entrance. And so there's an opportunity to enter into the prophetic realm in a new dimension if we're willing to do it. I like that, a door standing open in heaven. And that word is the same word for portal or gate.
Portal or gate, amen. When I take inventory of my life, I see the areas where I have lack of motivation. I question whether I am lazy. God says that he gives the willing and the doing. How do I know if I am dealing with laziness or not?
Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. That means put your whole heart into what you're doing. Anything you're doing for God should deserve your very best. We shouldn't be slacking and lackadaisical if we're doing it for God. And so whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your mind. And the way to do it is, one of the ways to spot laziness is procrastination. Always putting off what needs to be done now. And so I suppose everybody that's in hell, most of them are there because they procrastinated. They put off what they knew they needed to do. But ask the Lord to make you a willing worker. One of the quickest ways right now to get promoted in the spirit realm is servanthood. And whatever your hands find to do. I looked in the Bible for a long time to find out what would give people upgrades that would move them from one place to the next place, servanthood. The only resume Elisha had for Elijah was this. He poured water upon the hands of Elijah. Only resume he had. Isn't that something? And that's what got him an upgrade. Wow.
Here's three of them sort of put together. I have a deep desire and a hunger to serve the Lord in whatever he wants me to do. I've had to do a lot of renewing my mind. What are some Bible verses that would benefit me to gain more insight in what he wants me to do, what he's chosen me to do? Also, how do I get into the presence of God more? And here's the other one, how do I get there?
What some good verses to help you keep your mind renewed is Romans 12, the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And do that. That's a real good one. And the book of James is a good one on living a practical Christian life. Theologians tell us the book of James is the least studied New Testament book in the Bible because the book of James is a practical help on how to do the work of God. And they say it's the least studied book in the New Testament. But you need to study the book of James. And there's real truths in there to help us to really feel how to be motivated to make sure we're doing what God has called us and commissioned us to do. But spend time with God, and God will speak to you where you won't waste your time. And if you're looking for a way to redeem your time, I would study Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 through 18. And study it out of the Classified Amplified Bible if you can. Ephesians 5, 14 through 18. It says, don't be vague concerning your calling. But it says that we're to really make the full use of every opportunity. And it says, awake from sleep and Christ will give you light. And he says, he'll show you how to make the very most of every moment. So study those verses about being doers of the word, not hearers only. And God will help you to do it. But hunger... ask God to give you that hunger. And Psalms 42 says, as a little desert deer pants after. Psalms 63:1 talks about, I thirst for you. And isn't it Psalms, well, I think it might be Psalms 143, verse 6 says, oh God, I stretch out my hands unto thee. And we got to get desperate for God, hadn't we? Mm-hmm. Have you seen real hungry people eat? Yeah. I mean, it's not very pretty, but that's what God wants. God wants us just to really pour our whole self into seeking for him and searching for him. But don't give up. A lot of people go, oh, man, I'm weary and well-doing. The Bible said we'll reap if we faint not. If the devil's doing anything right now, he's trying to get you to give up on your dreams. He's trying to say to you, well, it's too late now. You'll never accomplish it. Hebrews 10:35 says, don't fling away your steadfast confidence in God, because your steadfast confidence in God brings with it a great recompense, a reward. We would say it in our language, hold on to hope. It pays big dividends. Don't give up on your hope.
Amen. Amen. Can a saved person lose his salvation? Explain Hebrews 6.
Yeah. Can a saved person lose their salvation? I don't believe the Bible teaches that. It says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. I think you can lose your life.
Yeah.
You can suffer a premature death. God can take you home. The Bible says, turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved in the day of judgment. Mm-hmm. The Bible talks about a sin unto death. It doesn't say what that sin is. And I'm thankful for that, because people do everything but that one. You know what I mean? That's God was smart enough not to do that.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's true.
But anyway, he said, I'll give them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's what Jesus said. I'll give them eternal life and they shall never perish. So does that means you can't lose your salvation. And here's what it even says. What if you determine, I'm through with this. I'm through. The Bible said, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts.
That's true.
Yeah. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
I believe we were once saved, you're eternally saved. But I believe that you can get your life snuffed out prematurely because you won't submit and obey God.
What is the Lord saying about his return and the rapture of the church?
Here's what he said. He said, he that testified these things says, whoa, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. His quickly and my quickly is a little different. you know what I mean? But he is going to come. Now, here's what I think. Now, people go, are you pre-trib, post-trib? I used to could draw charts on the wall. I could convince any human being that listened to me that what I taught was the truth. I believed it with all my... Jesus Christ came and he said, can I see all your notes on his eschatology? I said, yes. I was so proud. I handed all of my notes to Jesus Christ on eschatology. And here's what he said. And blew them to dust, and they went out the window like that. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. Neither does anybody else. Follow me. That was my last message on eschatology. Now, here's what I do. I teach people to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, I know we're supposed to know the times and the seasons. The Matthew 24, those disciples, remember them? Matthew 24, they came out of the temple. Then they turned and said, look. And Jesus says, boys, you've got your eyes on the wrong thing. Don't look at this. They won't be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they go, oops, the disciples did. And they're out on the mountains now, and they came to Jesus privately, secretly, and said, sir, would you please tell us two things? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And then Jesus spends the rest of Matthew 24 answering those two questions. He said, the first way you'll know you're in the click of the clock of the last days is there's racial tension. What? Racial tension. Nations shall rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. The word nations, there's ethnos. And that's where we get the word race. Are we there? Then it says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Are we there? There'll be earthquakes in diverse, many different types of places. Are we there? So what we do now, we show people the signs of the times. It says it how it'll be seismically and cosmically and socially. And it also says in the book of Timothy, this know also in the last days there'll be perilous times. That means times filled with terror. So we're in the last days. I don't think there's a single verse that would hinder him from coming. But here's what I think with all of my heart. I believe he's going to come to us before he comes for us. He's going to come to the church and empower the church in a dimension we've not seen before. Here's a verse. It doth not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. And the word means precisely. Like him. That's here, not there. We won't need to look like him there. We need to look like him and act like him here. So I believe he's coming to us before he comes for us. But I do believe he will rapture us away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be caught away. And the word moment there is the smallest segment of time in world history. It's the word we get splitting an atom in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Well, anyway, I want us to be ready any moment like he could come. But I want us to be living and winning people like we got a whole lifetime to work. You know what I mean? We've got to be urgent, but we ought to be living every day like he could come. But he is going to come, isn't he? It says, they that testify of the truth of this book says, behold, I come quickly. So he could come today. But I want us to be busy winning souls. Don't you? Isn't he wonderful? We've seen him as a lamb, but now we need to see him as a lion. You know, the world don't like it. They don't like it when we put out manger scenes, nativity scenes. They don't like it when we put up a cross. But, you know, they'll tolerate it. They'll tolerate a Bethlehem baby. They'll tolerate a suffering lamb upon a cross. He was both, but he's neither now. The next time he appears to this world, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His eyes is a flame of fire. Listen, we need to really realize who he is. Yes, he was Bethlehem's baby, but a baby's not threatening. A dead man upon a cross is noble, but that's not very threatening. But he's neither now, is he? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. I suggest we better get ready to hear the roar. He's going to roar over his people. Yeah. Well, I had fun. We're going to have fun tonight.
Yes, we are.
What time we come in tonight?
We're going to be kicking off at 7. I don't know. We might start a little earlier instead of later. So you might also come a little earlier to make sure you catch all of it.
Yeah.
You're going to be talking to us tonight about?
I'm going to talk about, and it's pretty amazing, I'm going to talk about hunger. Hunger. How to get to the place to where you're really hungry for the right things. It says here in the book of Isaiah, why spend money for that which doesn't satisfy? Wow. The whole world seems to be busy doing that. They think if I get enough stuff, trinkets and toys, I'll be satisfied. But the people that get the most trinkets and toys seem many times to be the most miserable. And we're going to find out a little bit tonight about the world's about to discover a God too hot to handle. The world is about to discover a God that's too hot to handle. I'll show it to you in the Bible. Okay. So you asked me what I was going to talk about. I'm going to talk about how to detect witchcraft in the church. How do you detect witchcraft in the church is when they try to use the things of God to do the things for God. And we'll talk about that. How to try to use the something from God to do the things for God. Some people think they wear a big cross, that's going to scare the devil off. I don't scare the devil off. Wearing a big cross around your neck, you know what? See, you better know what the cross is. You better be living the cross. You know, and so I'm going to show you in the Bible where the people of God says, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. It will save us. Say it.
It.
They deduce God down to a wooden box with some wings. Wow. Let's go get it. And I'll show you how the enemy can underestimate God. They say, come on. He'll only protect them in the valley, not on the hill. Wow, that's what the enemy thought. Yeah, isn't that something? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how the Philistines, the people of God, said, let's go get the ark. It will save us. So they bring the ark in, and the Philistines kicked the crud out of the people of God and stole God. Stole the ark. Carried it off, and where did they put a trophy? In their trophy room. They got their main god there, Dagon. Dagon, the fish god, the fertility god. So they put our god, put his box there in front of Dagon. The next morning they come into the temple of Dagon. What's happened? Kaboom! So they had to prop up Dagon. That's the way idolatry is. You're always serving it. It never serves you. So they prop him up next morning. They come in, and what's happened? Ka-choom! But there's some failure now. Hands are broken off. And they go, whoa. Yeah. So anyway, that's what we're going to talk about tonight.
That's good. That's good.
God too hot to handle.
That's good. He mentioned people wearing, you know, this outward thing of wearing a big cross. Recently, a few months ago, I took the grandkids to Pete's Inn to just the two little ones. And we went in, and as soon as we got in, there was this lady. They had her sitting in a chair, and she was sweating profusely and she was pale and everything was going on. Well, I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do here? We just came for pizza, really, you know, but what am I supposed to do? Well, there was a man there, and he had a cross that was about 6 inches big. I mean, it was hanging around his neck, and it was, so, but he was right there at her. So I just didn't interfere, and I just leaned down, and I said, because one of the kids said, what's wrong with her? And I said, I don't know, but she needs all of us to pray for her, so you just pray for her. And one said, well, what's her name? And I said, don't know her name, but Jesus knows her name, so just pray for her. So the little kid started praying for her, standing there. Well, I was just waiting because I didn't want to interfere. Well, this man that had the big display of a cross, you know, he just sort of like patted her on the back. Never heard him pray, patted her on the back, just patted her on the back. The ambulance is already, they're ready to take her out, you know, because her family's saying she's having a heart attack, and so on and so forth. Well, I just paused, and I said, Lord, I know you want me to do something, but when do you want me to do it? You know, so when that man with the big cross, he stepped away, and I heard him say, the Lord, I heard him say, now. So I just walked over, laid hands on her, got her name, and I said, can I pray for you the healing prayer of the Lord? Because he's here to heal you. And she said, I mean, she was crying. Everything had signs of heart attack. So we just laid hands, and I got the kids over there, and I said, y'all lay hands on her. We want to pray that God heals her. So they laid hands on her. We just looked at her. I think her name was Edith. I said, Edith, Jesus loves you. He paid for you to be healed this very moment. So we lay hands on you in the name of Jesus. Be healed, Edith. It was instant. Her countenance changed. She stopped sweating. She jumped up out of her seat like that. Her family was trying to get her down. EMS was saying, she said, I'm fine. Leave me alone. I'm fine. God has just touched. It was instant, just like that. You know, we just, amen. And we just moved on. And we just moved on and sat down. And the kid said, Jesus healed her. And I said, yeah. And the 10-year-old said, let's go pray for somebody else. So it's like, I mean, you know, but see, that's how God, but see, it wasn't the great big cross. It wasn't the outward appearance of, hey, I'm a man of God. It was just the simplicity of saying, okay, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And that's when you do it. Amen. So be encouraged. Wherever we go, we have an opportunity. You know, and timing is a good thing, you know, to be able to hear what God says and go do what he says right then. All right. Yes.
That's the thing. The Lord came to me one time, and it don't even sound like the Lord. He said, Bobby, you're too familiar with my word. Yeah, and that don't sound like him, does it? He said, I want you to read it with the intensity that you read it the first time. And he carried me to Genesis 22 where they were going to offer Isaac. And I'm reading that, and I thought, oh, well, I didn't know the rest of the story. And then when the ram was called, I fell on the floor and beat my fist against the ground, excited that God was so faithful. And so he said, that's the intensity I want you to read it. And so that's what we got to do. It's like a diamond. You never see the Bible twice the same way. It's like a diamond. And we're in the most revelatory season we've ever been in. He'll show you things now like never before. And that's what we got to do. We got to study it like it's the first time. It's the same diamond, but we get it in a different atmosphere. It feeds us back. So this is a great time to get the Word of God active in your heart. And I'll tell you one thing that will help you do that. This is more than just print on parchment. John 1:14 said it's the person of Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. That'll intensify Bible study, won't it? The Word became flesh and lived among us. Looking forward to the service.
Maybe we are too. I'm a believer in blessing the man of God. I don't know if some of you are here just for this morning and maybe not tonight. I'm going to give you an opportunity to sow in the ministry. Like we said last night, like Pastor John said last night, every penny, and we literally mean it, every penny that you give goes to him, goes to their ministry. We don't take out expenses. We don't take out hotels, travel, food. We don't take out anything. We do that as a church. But every penny that you give goes to them. Every penny. If it's $20,000 at all, he gets it all. We don't try to keep anything out, and we never do, never. So, but I want to make sure that you get an opportunity, because if you've received something, we should bless the man of God for feeding us. Amen. So if you didn't sow last night and you want to today, we have a little wooden box that's back over there in the information center. Just drop it into that slot if you don't mind. Okay? All right, let's stand. How many of you got fed today? Yeah. Did you get some questions answered? Oh, me too. Man, I enjoyed his briefing. Didn't you? I mean, you know, he just came out of the gates, and he was just really just feeding me just right out of the gate. And I know that you got fed as well. Sign books, book table. Lord, we just pray blessings over Bobby and Carolyn, and their ministry, their family. God, I just pray that they'd be encouraged, lifted up, and Lord, full of the very presence and overflowing with your nature and your word. Lord, we will come hungry tonight. We're hungry now. We will come hungry tonight to hear what you have to say through this man of God. And we ask you to give them rest, give them peace, and give them an overflowing revelation of what we need to hear today from the very throne room of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Get you some rest and come on back tonight, 7 o'clock. Come